Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 10th chapter of Mark, the Gospel text which has already been read. You may have read in last month's newsletter that Sarah and I are local. I'm from Milan, just south of Rock Island. She's from Orion, a little bit further south of that. And we met at a Bible study. Still an underappreciated place to pick up chicks. And we got married. And we moved away for good back in the 80s when I went to school. Me telling anyone who would listen that if I never saw another cornfield in my life, that would be okay with me. Since ordination in 1985. I have worked in churches as a pastor, run a couple Lutheran high schools, the last one Christ Lutheran High School in Davenport, then Rock Island. And along the way, we raised three children, now all adults. And because of Christ Lutheran High School, we moved back to the area about 10 years ago. And I have a greater appreciation than ever for cornfields. And over those 10 years, we have noted many times how, while we were off living in places like Montana, Wisconsin, Kansas, and Colorado, a lot of things changed around here. A lot of things changed while we were living in those other places, and it was good to be back. Pastors, you know, that's our life. We don't necessarily like to move around a lot, but sometimes we move around a lot. I think Jesus started it. I think Jesus started this moving from one place to the other. You know, he's born on the road, away from home, in Bethlehem, and then up to Nazareth home, which is a lot like Sherrard, where we now live. It's not on the way to anything, nice town. And then the angel comes to Joseph and tells him to take the Holy Family over to Egypt because Herod is gunning for the child. And they went to Egypt, then back to Nazareth, trips down to Jerusalem for holy days, finally into the wilderness to be baptized by John the Baptizer, at which point Jesus starts to move around a lot more in no particular order. We find him in and around the Sea of Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, walking on the Sea of Galilee, frequently in and around Capernaum on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, up north to Caesarea Philippi, over to Sidon and Tyre, sometimes in Judea and around Jerusalem, like now, we find him in Judea. Once more, about to go Willie Nelson on the road again, when this man comes running up to him, it seems like he has something urgent he wants to talk to Jesus about right now. Right now. The man has a question for Jesus. And the question is one of those basic questions of life. And the way that a person answers those questions will dictate, or at least inform, how he lives his life. Questions like, how did we get here? What are we doing here? And this basic question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? That's a pretty basic question, isn't it? And the way that a person answers that question will dictate, or at least inform, how one lives life. And what I mean by that is that if there's no afterlife, then you ought to go for it in this life, and you know these people. But if there is an afterlife, then maybe I shouldn't just go for it. If there is an afterlife eternity, one that includes the two options, heaven or hell, then you might want to spend a good deal of your time here in this temporary life, making sure that you get to the first, heaven, and avoiding the second like the plague, because it's worse than the plague for eternity. This man believes in an afterlife, and he believes in heaven and hell, and he wants to get to heaven, the place of eternal happiness and bliss, and avoid hell, the place of endless suffering. Like Niobe Zoo. One of the things we noticed had changed in the last 20-something years while I was being a pastor and we were raising a family is Niobe Zoo. You should visit Niobe Zoo over in Coal Valley. It's a lot nicer than it used to be when we were kids. Besides being not filthy and disgusting anymore, it's a really nice zoo. The zoo people are friendly. They have a nice gift shop there, a place to eat, and a nice little train to ride around on. And of course, there are the animals, a nice varied collection of animals. Asian Adventure, large cats, the aviary, buffalo. It's a bad combination. It seems to be a good combination, but more often than not, as is the case here, it's a bad combination. The man is rich, he's young, and he's powerful. Mark tells us that he's a young man. Matthew asks this by telling us the same man is rich. And Luke adds further to what we know about him by saying that he is a ruler. So he wins the triple crown of things that our society worships. The man is young. He has lots of money. And he possesses political and social power. Maybe he's very popular. Maybe he's what we would call a beautiful person. Yeah, bad combination. Wealth, youth, and power. It doesn't have to be a bad combination. And I mean that some men can be rich, young, and powerful, and still be Christians. But more often than not, the combination of rich, young, and powerful is a potent elixir for hubris, thinking extremely highly of oneself. And there is no hubris like the hubris of the man who is rich, young, and powerful. And he flatters Jesus by calling him good teacher. But Jesus seems to already know where the rich, young, and powerful man is going with this. And Jesus knows where he wants to go with it. And he says to him, no one is good but God alone. No one is good except God alone. By the way, what kind of a man is it who wants to talk about what I have to do to get to heaven? What kind of a man wants to talk about that? Well, I'll give you a hint. The person who does not think very highly of self is not the person who's going to want to talk about self and ask what I have to do to get to heaven. It's the person who does think very highly of self and of good works, and who wants to talk about them, which he does, what I have to do to, who asks, what do I have to do to get to heaven? And as we move along, we note that the rich, young, powerful man does indeed think very highly of himself. You know this guy. So he calls Jesus good, and Jesus says that nobody is good except for God, a reference to himself, lost on the rich, young, powerful man, who does not disagree. But then again, at this point, Jesus is preaching a sermon, and the man cannot get a word in edgewise. And the sermon is very heavy on the law. He asks the man if he's aware of the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, and 4th commandments. And if you know how to count, then you know that the 4th commandment should be first, but it's mentioned last. In the Greek language, they do that for emphasis. What's mentioned last is emphasis. Emphasized, do you suppose that a rich, powerful, young man, and you know this guy, would ever disrespect or maybe even disobey his parents? And he said to Jesus, teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Oh, so he does disagree with what sounded like pretty much a slam dunk true statement. Nobody is good except for God and me. God and me are good. Me and God, we're both good. Speaking of the second table of the commandments, the one that talks about how we are to treat other people, the rich, powerful young man says, teacher, all of these I have observed from my youth. Yeah, God is good. And me. Me and God, we're good. And the response of Jesus to this man who is so filled with the hubris of youth and wealth and power as to think and say that he has kept all the commandments, it says that Jesus loved him. He doesn't sound very lovable. it says that Jesus loved him. And of course, there are several different Greek words for love. This is agapao. The self-sacrificing love epitomized by the cross. That's with what kind of love Jesus loved this man. And why does he love this man who seems so unlovable? Well, he seems to know that there is no way, and he does know that there is no way that this man will get what he so earnestly wants, eternal life. He wants it, and he's trying to get to heaven by being perfect, and he's not perfect, he's not good, he's a sinner, and Jesus would gladly go to hell for this young man because he loved him. He looked at him. And he loved him. He wanted to take that man's place, to sacrifice himself so that this rich, powerful young man could get what he wanted, eternal life. Yeah, you know this guy. I know this guy. And I've known a lot of this guy and this gal, the guy who wants so badly to get to heaven, but falls so woefully short. And he thinks that he has it covered, that he's made some mistakes maybe, but not sins. And he's pretty good. You feel bad for him, you feel sorry for her, and part of you wants to give whatever it takes to give this person what they so desperately want, heaven, eternal life. You lack one thing, Jesus says, sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. The grammar lesson for today is that the word what is called a corollary pronoun. And the meaning is that whatever you have, go sell it. If you own Microsoft, go sell it. If you are upper, middle, or lower class, go sell it. If all that you own is a shirt on your back, go sell it. And at this point, at that saying, his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And they were terrified at his words, and what Jesus is about to say will throw them into an absolute panic. Camels. They have camels at Nairobi Zoo. And the next time you go to Nairobi Zoo, you might want to make it a day, at least a half a day. It's a nice zoo. And if you're like me, there are some animals at the zoo that you'll be more interested in than others. But if you go, make sure to see the camels. They're located towards the back of the zoo. You can get to them on the train. Between the lions and the bobcats, I suppose the camel's a little bit stressed. Oh yeah. And the next time you go to Nairobi Zoo, and it doesn't have to be Nairobi Zoo, it can be a lot of zoos that have camels. Next time you go, take a sewing kit. And when you get to the camels, take out your sewing needle and hold that needle up. And look at the hole where you thread the thread and think about how hard it would be to get the camel through the eye of that needle. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And now the disciples go into full-blown panic mode. Like most people of most times and most places, they know that it's not just not a good idea to get on the wrong side of the rich and powerful. Better to stay on their good side. And here Jesus is poking them, the entire social class, with a stick. And to say that it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle, that makes it pretty hard to get to heaven, doesn't it? Then who can be saved? Good question. Then who can be saved? They asked. And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Yeah, that's a pretty basic question. Pretty basic question, how to get saved. What do I have to do to get eternal life? Answered by man and man's religion in one of two ways. Every man and every religion in the world teaches that those who are good enough are going to be saved. Except for the Christian religion. We don't teach that. Francis Pieper wrote Christian Dogmatics. We read at the seminary, is correct in saying that there are basically two religions in the world, those that teach that you're saved by your own goodness, and Christianity, which teaches that God, in fact, saves us. It would be like somebody coming up to me after church and saying, Pastor, I need to get over to DeWitt. I think I'm going to take the space shuttle. And I'm probably going to say, you know, either that or we can take the car. Got three seats. I'm going through DeWitt. I can drop you off. Either way. Now, which means of transport, the space shuttle or my car, would be more likely to actually get you to DeWitt? Actually, it's not a question of unlikely or likely. It's more like a question of impossible or very possible. You can't take the space shuttle to DeWitt. Can't buy it. Don't have runways here or there to take off or land. You can't do that. But get in my car and go with me over to DeWitt. That's very doable. I know that can happen. With the Christian religion, it is actually possible to be saved. With the other religions, it's not possible to be saved, because if you're going to go that route, and here's the standard, perfection, obey all the commandments all the time, including sell everything. Remember how Jesus felt when he looked at the rich and powerful young man. Right after that man had told Jesus, yeah, I obeyed all the commandments. He knows that there's no way the young man will get what he so earnestly wants, eternal life, because the young man is trying to get to heaven by means of self, by obedience to the commandments. But he is not good. He is a sinner. And Jesus would gladly go to hell for this young man. He looked at him and he loved him. He wanted to take that man's place, sacrifice self for that rich, young, powerful man. And so he did. And so he did. The likable sacrificing for the not so likable. Jesus, the perfect one, sacrificed himself on the cross, bearing even the pangs of hell in the place of us who are full of ourselves and our own goodness, so that we might obtain a thing impossible for us to get on our own, the kingdom of heaven. And he now gives it to us freely by grace as a gift. With God, our salvation is not only possible, it is not only probable, it is certain, as long as we don't boot him out of our lives, because it depends on him, it does not depend on us. Father sends the Son, and the Son goes, he becomes very poor, giving it all up. And on the cross proclaims that it is completed. The sacrifice has been made, the sins have been paid for, and then he ascended into heaven, having made us rich beyond belief. But not before he sent out apostles, missionaries, and pastors to carry out the work until he returns. And it's God's doing that he does all of that even among us today. It's God's doing that he chose you, as Paul says, before the foundations of the earth. It is God's doing when mere mortals absolve you of your sin. It is God's doing when he, in union with Mother Church, produces children. And even the faith that we call ours is really his work, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 9. It is God's doing when he comes to you under the sacred elements of God, of bread and wine. It is all God's doing, and we are the passive and happy recipients of all those wonderful gifts. You probably have not heard of Sisyphus. Maybe you have. If not, you've heard of the concept, the mythical Sisyphus, who offended the king and whose punishment was to push a heavy boulder up a hill and then to watch that boulder roll down the hill and then go down to the bottom and push that boulder up the hill and then push the boulder roll back down the hill, and he was supposed to go do that for eternity. For eternity. That's life for the man or woman trying to get to heaven by being good enough. It's never enough. As soon as you get to the top, the boulder comes rolling back down, and you see your sins. Jesus comes along and takes your heavy boulder, takes your heavy boulder, takes all of our heavy boulders, the heavy boulders of all people, of all times and all places, and says, forget those boulders. Forget the boulders. Forget rolling that up the hill endlessly. Come over here. Come over here. Rest. Enjoy the buffet. Tastes great. Zero calories. Be always happy and never sad. Come to heaven and this for eternity. My invitation. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.